Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Independence.
what is kingdom economics?
Well, if we look at the word kingdom, what is the kingdom of God? That's a great question. Disciples ask that question. And it is God's way of doing things. It is God's system. It is a system that is put in place by God. And as it relates to kingdom economics, there's more than 2,350 verses on how to handle money, how to save it for the next generation, how to buy real estate, how to start a business.
How many?
2,350 verses in the Bible,
what?
But less than 500 on faith, less than 500 on prayer, but more than 2,350 verses on not just how to make money, but how to save it, how to give it, how to buy real estate, how to start a business, how to grow it, how to invest it, how to make sure you never run out. It's right there in the Bible. We don't have to go to Wall Street.
Well,
we don't have to go to the Wall Street Journal or any other publication that you think is out there to get information. We can go right to the Word, and it's been there all this time.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but you got my attention. You arrested my attention because that says to me, if there's that many scriptures in the Bible having to do with finances, economics, can I just boil it down and say money?
Absolutely.
Then how important was it, or is it, to God?
It's very important because it's really not about our money. It's about our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in financial debt, now you have to go do something, in most cases, outside the will of God.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that working a job is a bad thing. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But there is a will of God that all of us have, that all of us should be enjoying, the perfect will of God, the very thing that why we were born.
Mm-hmm.
Many of us never get there because we're so distracted by debt. You know, and I talk to a lot of Christians. I'm in about 100 churches a year.
Wow.
And the one thing I see why most Christians are in debt is because of what I call financial lust, trying to get something in your life that you have not yet earned.
Yeah.
And so now you have this house and cars and all these other things. You have this big debt. Now when God says to give $1,000, you can't do it because it's trapped in debt.
Right.
So God wants us free, not just from debt. He wants us free to produce enough abundance, which is what I teach in the book. So you have enough to write your pastor $1,000 or send your kids to college debt-free or take a vacation whenever you want to or own the business or whatever it is that you want to do that God tells you to do. Most of us never get there. And I mean very few people who are free to walk in this financial abundance because we're so much in debt and we need to educate ourselves.
I want to just establish before we dive in, because you wrote a book on this, you got an entire system, 12 ways to be your own boss. Come on, somebody. You've got audio and video teaching helps and all of that I want to present to people when we get to a break. But you've dedicated a lot to teaching people how to get to where they need to be financially. So that says to me that you have observed something. Over the course of your life and profession, encountering thousands of people, you've likely identified a common denominator. What is that?
It is the lack of understanding as it relates to money. You're right. I stay in my lane. There's one thing that I do day in and day out, my staff. One day, it's all we do is helping people to fulfill the will of God from an economic standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing that I discover all across the world, especially here in the United States, is people just don't have an understanding of biblical economics.
Yeah.
I grew up in a time where I never met my real mother, never met my real father.
Wow.
And I was turned over to a Detroit orphanage. And the expected age for me was supposed to be 22 years old. I was supposed to die in a drive-by or in drugs.
Statistically.
And so I never got the information as it relates to money. So I spent most of my adult life broke. I spent most of my adult life in debt thinking that it was normal.
Define broke, if you don't mind, just as an identifier.
Broke is when you don't have what you need. That's bottom line. You don't have what you need. You don't have enough.
Yeah.
And so you're broke. And I spent most of my life thinking that month-to-month living, like many of you out there are living month-to-month, and it's stressful. And the number one cause of death is stress.
Wow. Yeah, isn't that the truth?
Number one cause of divorce is financial insecurity and lack. And so things are broke when you don't have what you have. I love what Kenny Hagin says. He says, when you don't have the money, it feels like you've been taking a bath with your socks on. Life doesn't feel good. It just doesn't. And I'm not saying that money is the be-all, but money is a God word. Wealth is a God word. Real estate is a God word.
Good.
These were uttered out of the mouth and the heart of God. The world stole these principles we're going to talk about from God.
Define that. No, I'm going to say it a different way. separate fact from fiction. Okay, I'm gonna mess some people's thinking up that, and with respect, because I've been there myself, that believes that money is a bad thing. In fact, that money is an evil thing. And they're quoting a scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And I just believe that a lot of people have fallen into a pattern of thinking that because all they know is broke, all they know is lack, all they know is not enough, that instead of recognizing, as you talk about, by the way, in this, my God, an amazing teaching called Kings and Priests, that, no, we were designed to not live in lack. We were destined to not be broke. And that money is not a bad word. That prosperity is not a bad word. Divide fact from fiction for us for just a moment, and then let's keep going back in.
Well, Psalms 112, verse 3 says, wealth and riches shall be in our house. This is something, wealth was God's idea. Wealth is anything that can be handed down from generation to generation. You can't see wealth. Wealth is an attitude. Wealth is a business plan. Wealth is, it's intangible. You know, we look at a big house and we say, well, that's wealth. That's not wealth. That's riches.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get the right mindset, the right wealthy mindset, riches follows a wealthy mindset. So when we understand wealth, then money becomes very easy.
Yeah.
So money is not a bad thing. Money is, as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that money answers all things. Solomon wrote that, the richest, wisest man ever to live. He said it answers all things. And 98% of most people's problems is economic.
Yeah.
And when that's resolved, we're going to see peace. We're going to see happiness. We're going to see joy.
Yeah.
You're going to be able to smile from your heart a little bit more because there's nothing like a Christian who was giving out of abundance.
Wow.
In many of our churches, 3,300 churches have foreclosed over the last 4 years because the people of God don't have money.
Wow.
So money is important. Money is important to our marriages. Money is important to our children. Money is important. God defines a good man not by what you do on the earth, but what you leave behind.
Say that again.
God defines a good man not by what you do on the earth, but what you leave behind.
Is that inheritance? Is it when you leave behind, as in what are we leaving to our children and our children's children?
Absolutely. Well, we know what the Bible says, that a good man leaves an inheritance.
Wow.
For his children's children, three generations. So we're working for a paycheck. We don't even know how much money we're going to have next week, let alone the next three generations.
Yeah.
Because we're money-minded and not wealthy-minded. We'll become wealthy-minded. Money follows wealth.
Why'd you write the book?
I remember I was working at a manufacturer, and I was a janitor for this plant. And I remember they sent me, it was so hot, they sent me to Walmart to get T-shirts. And I remember walking into Walmart, and it was hot and sweaty. And this gentleman, this older guy, he's probably about 85 years old, was wearing a smock. And he said, "Welcome to Walmart." And I remember looking at his face, and I remember seeing stress and strain on his face. He was smiling through a lot of wrinkles. And it wasn't because of his age. It was because of the stress that he went through.
Wow.
And I said, "There's nothing wrong with working." He was doing what he had to do. But I said, "Is that where I want my life to be?" Because
mm-hmm.
that seemed like that's where I was headed.
Mm-hmm.
And then God graced me to be able to go into churches and to teach the Word of God. And I saw the same stress that I saw 30 years ago on that man's face. But these people were not 85 years old. They were 20, 30, 40, 50 years old with the same stress. And God said, "I've caused you, and I've called you to relieve the financial stress in the lives of people." And I've done everything that we do. I started a financial company so we can finance the people of God, write books, all of our videos. Everything I do is because of that stress.
Wow.
And the way I got out of it, I was in a place of holy frustration trying to understand what my purpose was. And God said that I'm a king and a priest. Now, I've never seen a broke king before.
Mm-hmm.
And every king that I've ever met and known owns land.
Yeah.
And I looked around in the church. Nobody had money. Nobody owned land. And everyone was stressed.
Yeah.
And so that's why I wrote this book.
Wow.
To relieve the financial stress of people who are burdened by finances. And most people don't have a plan.
Yeah.
Your financial peace is in your plan.
Right.
If you don't have a plan, then you don't have peace.
Yeah.
No plan, no peace.
I hear God shouting right now saying that we're never to chase a paycheck. We weren't designed to chase a paycheck, were we?
No, not at all. We were designed to chase God. Designed to chase our purpose. designed to chase the word of God, designed to chase the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
So where our chasing is in the wrong place. We're exchanging our time for money. That was never the will of God. The will of God was for us to chase him and paychecks and money and opportunities and the things that we need in our earthly life should be following us.
Ooh.
That's why he said signs and wonders shall follow mm-hmm. us. So what I'm trying to do is get people to think differently about their problems. I know there are people out there with real problems and real bills, and you need a solution. Even more so of a solution, you need a plan.
Yeah.
That's what this system does. It gives them a step-by-step plan so you can pick this book up. I wrote this book in a third grade level.
Mm-hmm.
So you can pick this book up and follow the recipe. And here's what I'm guaranteeing. Not only are you going to make an additional $20,000 over the next 13 months, but I'm going to save you an additional $13,000 because that's important. And so these are some of the guarantees that this book does.
So if the scripture's right, we're supposed to write it down. I say, well, I don't even know where to start. Well, guess what? You just told me you've written it down.
I made it plain.
You've written down the vision. You made it plain. All we've got to do is understand it and follow it.
Right.
Do you believe that there are people watching that were appointed to be here for this moment to get their hands on this kind of information?
Absolutely.
Because it's a solution to bring true change to their life. Do you believe that?
I believe that. I believe that many people that are watching have asked God, please deliver me from this financial mess that I'm in. Or please give me insight and or wisdom to know how to unlock the things that I need to do to fulfill my purpose. You have a purpose in life. But here's what I understand about a purpose. A dream without resources is a nightmare.
Mm.
And so if you're operating, you have this dream from God, it's wonderful because God speaks the end from the beginning. So you have this wonderful dream, but a dream without the right relationships and right resources puts you in bondage. And so now you're forced to go do something outside of this dream so that one day, you know, you can get back. What this book does is get you back on track. There's only one reason why man or woman fails is because they lose focus. And that same thing happened to Habakkuk 2 and 2. We just talked about that. Because if you look at Habakkuk 3 and 2, he said, Lord, revive thy work.
Ooh.
So something happened between Habakkuk 2 and 2 and Habakkuk 3 and 2. He got distracted. And that's many of us. We got distracted. Maybe we married the wrong person, or maybe we invested the wrong way. Maybe someone stole money from you, or maybe somebody walked out on you. Maybe you got fired. I don't know. But pray what Habakkuk prayed. Revive thy work. And this system here will help you to revive what God has placed in you.
Robert, you're kind, but brother, yeah. I like what you say often, which is a lot of people just didn't know what to do. They ended up where they are because they made the best decisions they could have made by having the best information that was available to them at the time. But that's why, you know, if people could understand the lesson.
You know, in chapter 2 where I talk about building your life on purpose,
mm-hmm.
we have to start there. We don't start with some sort of get-rich scheme. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in prosperity pep rallies. I believe in understanding your purpose. When you call our office and the people that we deal with and we have a chance to consult with people, the first thing we want to know is, what has God called you to do?
Oh, that's good.
What is your purpose? And most people are like, wow, I don't know. Well, that's why you're in the position that you're in. So once we get clarity on your purpose, then we can build a plan around your purpose. Then we can finance that purpose. Because God only endorses and finances that which he ordains.
That's good.
Now it's God's responsibility now to make sure you have what you need. So it makes our job a lot easier, which is just to be a facilitator of the resources that God has given us. So we finance and get involved in the lives of people, and this system does that. And the first thing we want to do is make sure you have a clear vision, because there's no excuse for any Christian to have a foggy vision. Because nobody's going to follow a foggy vision.
Yeah.
Especially for the men who are out there and you're trying to lead your home. Well, it's kind of difficult for anyone to follow if you don't know where you're going.
Yeah.
So we get that in place. And then the money is really easy after that.
So once we understand the vision, like where are we going, then it's easy because you, through the system, help us map out the steps to actually begin achieving financial freedom.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that curse. and our name is success, and there's just no limit to all the great things I can do. It's so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the dollar track. To the head, I want the back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa bismillahi rahman rahim. Hajja!
Alaikum assalam!
Kayf al halik? How you doing? Oh, I gotta get you. Yeah, I'm so enraptured by your visage that I forgot to turn you on. All right, you ready now? You ready now? Let's go. Let's go. How you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Good.
I'm yellow. Good. That's right. You golden,
yellow's
bright.
Yellow's the inspired color this week.
That's right. You wear it well. You can wear green. You can wear blue. You can wear red. You can wear yellow. Just don't wear them at the same time nowadays. You know what I'm saying?
How you doing?
So I'm going to recognize, you know, people checking in. We appreciate the check-in. We must have been saying something in the early hours of our broadcast to invite you to come here. I want you to hang in there. There's some real, real information. It always leads out with Hajja, and I am particularly pleased also today with what we have to share on the true path to paradise in this world and the next. So get this and get with it. I'm going to get out the way so you can bring what you brought. All right?
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم to our family on Blog Talk as well as those watching and following us on YouTube and Facebook Live. What an exciting honor it is to be here another week. What an exciting opportunity to get more information on how to explore and live this human experience. It's amazing. It's amazing that Allah loves us so much that our book is still open. It's still open. It's still an opportunity to reverse some of those wrongs, right? it's still an opportunity to throw in some more good deeds, good opportunities, charitable moments, prayers, you know, aspirations. It's still available to us on this day. Like, if we have that level of energy every morning when we return to our bodies and it's time for Fajr, and we're not thinking about, can I get 15 more minutes in? Can I get 5 more minutes in? Oh, my God, it's so close to when I got to leave out the house. What's my window of time before I can make that salat? Well, you know, if I could, okay, Fajr doesn't go out until 5 a.m., even though it comes in at 4. I'm talking about California, Pacific Standard Time. It's like it comes in at 4:17, 4:20, right? But you got this window. You got this window of time where it's like, well, I know it comes in at 4:17, 4:20, but I got a little time. I think I'm going to push it to 5:20. Now, imagine, I mean, I know it's hard to imagine. I'm not trying to be dark because I'm smiling. And, you know, we here now. So this is a part of the lesson. We here right now in this moment. That you don't, you, those 15 minutes was the 15 minutes that closed the book. That snooze button was the button that closed the book. As opposed to us being obedient to the call. And we like, okay, well, let me do it because I don't know if in this next little 15 minutes my book about to close. So as a result of that, I'm going to take advantage of this moment and move with enthusiasm and excitement. And I'm going to come to success, right, and answer that call. So I'm using Salat as this motivating point and idea for us to engage. But what about the other opportunities? What about the other opportunities in our lives that we have a chance to get our financial situation in order? We get another chance to apologize to someone that we've done a wrong to. An opportunity to forgive someone that may have done something wrong to us. There are opportunities showing up every day. When the call for a charitable moment or to give for the community and to others is made, and you're like, I'm going to wait until this happens or that happens. Like, you might not have that snooze button available if in that moment you are given Allah an opportunity to show up in the space of where you don't know. But you're trusting that what you say you believe in, you are acting on that belief. You are showing up in that moment and being present. That the gift is in the present. The future is imaginary. It has not happened yet. The past has already happened. But in the present moment, when whatever that opportunity is shows up, and I'm not talking about an opportunity like running the numbers. I'm not talking about illegal opportunities. I'm talking about opportunities that are an answer to a prayer that you have been making consistently, seeking out a solution to a problem, seeking out the ease in the difficulty, right? So how do we respond to the opportunity? Are we pushing the snooze button? Are we activated? Like, okay, Allah, thank you for showing me this. I'm going to jump to it. I'm going to rush to success. I'm going to answer the call, right? And yeah, I might be tired and I might have went to bed late. It was a little bit of a challenge. All of the things that our body that governs so many parts of us will try and get us to say and do and respond to it. But we know that we want Allah to be the one to drive this vehicle, right? To drive this vessel towards what it is that we're seeking and asking for, right? So this beautiful part of us tapping into that is going to require us to be obedient listeners. And this life of being an obedient listener, because I say it all the time, and people label it as intuition. We label it, there's so many different, being an empath. There's so many different titles that individuals give it. But ultimately, you want to be a vessel that receives the inspiration. We want to receive, what is it that Allah has for me in this life? Because I know that I was brought here with a very clear intention and an opportunity and a task and a job, right? Just like an assignment. I'm not going to say job. Job, guys, you know, sometimes we get a little jiggly over workers because job has been given the wrong kind of energy in our life, right? So an assignment, right? A role, a position, right? Allah has given us a role, an assignment, a position. And engaging that role or assignment and position, there's an honoring to the fact like, ooh, like Allah, you chose me for this? Like, you, I have no idea how I'm going to do it. Well, the answer is you don't have to know. You just have to surrender to when I send you the inspired movement. And Allah said, go left, go right, study this, learn that, lean into this, do this. And when you do it, it becomes easy. Right? Had a very beautiful conversation with one of my teachers, and I was just, you know, she was checking in like, how are you doing? And I was like, you know what? This year has been good. And when I say it's been good, I'm not talking about gummy bears and unicorns and cotton candy good. Like, it's like, oh, it just feels like Disneyland every day. No. It's been some little turbulent moments. It's been some, you know, potholes in my lawn kind of situations. It has shown itself. It has been obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that has shown up. But I made a decision last year, and maybe even the year before that, but I really understood how to approach these obstacles more so last year. And so this year, the obstacles that have been coming up, they've been big. They've been tiresome. They've been stretching me. But in the midst of it, I'm going, you know, because I'm clear about my relationship with, I'm clear about my relationship with Allah, and I want it to be better, want it to grow. I want to hear and know and understand more that when I signed up for the assignment that was already placed on me before I came Earthside, it was like, Camila will do X. And I forgot it. And then I go through this life journey, and then there's a moment where you get to choose, all right, here it is. Are you going to push the snooze button, Camila? Are you going to get up and grab it? There were many times in my life journey where I kept pushing the snooze button because of choosing the wrong friendships, snooze button because it's like I need to make money right now. Snooze button on, you know, going through a divorce. Snooze button on my hang-ups about how I feel about myself. Snooze button over and over again, right? And then it was like, it came up and I was like, look, this snooze button ain't serving me. It's time to get up and come to success. And it requires an action. It requires activation. It requires execution. It requires me preparing this vessel, cleaning off the day, the experience, the toxicity, the wrong relationships, the language. I have to clean it all off so I can show up to come to prosperity, to come to success. And I stand on that because I'm like, okay, I know it's up. When I stand on it, there's something I'm inviting myself to. Allah is inviting me to what was always mine, right? And so this remembering of it and embracing it, she made this comment. She said, it just looks like you are just, you're really coasting through, like, and she didn't mean coasting through in a bad way. It was just like, you're really just kind of like flowing through. And I was like, you know what? Thank you. I didn't think about it like that. Like, I chose to not fight the current. You know, they said the quickest way to drowning is to fight the current. Funny story, right? Just to share with you, to give you some visuals as a storyteller to this whole moment. Feeling good today. It is me and my mom, and we're gonna travel again. I'm putting it out there right now. Me and my mom started a ritual of traveling once a year, And we went to, I don't even remember, we were in the Caribbean, you know. Either way, we was on the ocean, we were going cruise. And we had chose one of the activities, which was to swim with the turtles or something. Now, my mom and my sister are true fish. They're real. They are the real life mermaids, right? Me, on the other hand, I'm the doggy paddle. I can swim. You know, people who say, you know, I can swim to save my life, really mean when people say I can swim to save my life, what they're really saying is they can swim in a swimming pool to save their life, meaning that if you touch the floor, you could push yourself back up, or you have a wall to get to grab a hold. That's what people mean. They're not talking about the living entity called the ocean. Whole nother playground, okay? So in me going to swim, snorkel, there were a couple of issues. First issue was the life jacket. There is a science to how much you inflate it in order for it to really carry you on the ocean. That was one. Two, the masks were not made for melanated faces. So the nose part was very narrow, and so when my face was in there, there was still space open to where the water still could creep in the area that's supposed to cover your nose for breathing, right? So that caught me too, right? And then the ocean is alive. It's alive. It has its own energy. It has its own obedience to how it is to behave based on the law of the ocean. It ain't a swimming pool. It's not a contained, you know, unit. It is in and of the earth. So I get in, and I'm using the mentality of the swimming pool. Like, it's just water. Ooh, water, I know what to do. I can see the ground. But the ground is still quite deep, and I get in, and when I tell you all of this, it went in every, no, it's salty, like real sea salt, burning the nostrils. And my mom saw me, and she didn't out loud say it, but she was just kind of like, you okay? And I'm trying to keep my cool pose on, because everybody's on ship, getting ready to go and do this, right? And I was like, no, I'm fine. I grabbed a hold on to the boat, gathered myself, and then internally I was just like, Camila, just float, right? They gave me the new tip, float. Now, I knew I wasn't going to go on this whole venture with swimming with the turtles. I said, know your limits. Understand your capacity in engaging this living energy of the ocean, because you have to be obedient to it. The ocean does not have to do what I want it to do. I have to do what the ocean wants me to do, which was surrender to the current. And the moment I stopped fighting it was the moment that I laid easily, and I was able to enjoy its presence. I was able to enjoy this experience of the ocean, because I wasn't going against the law, right? The ocean has a very clear law. Like, you can't drink ocean water. You're going to get sick. The level of salt that's in it, you can't do it, right? It's not water that you drink. So it going in my nose and my eyes would burn. It was like, because that's not. The law of the ocean is it's not to be consumed in that way. But what it did do is it relaxed my nervous system. When we got that back, I was fully relaxed. The salt in the water held me up comfortably. The salt in the water holds this huge ocean, this huge cruise liner that doesn't touch the bottom. It's like it is riding on the ocean because it's obedient to the nature of the ocean, right? So in that same way, the way that we engage life, are we being obedient to the laws of what it means to live? The laws are so clear. And when we resist what these laws are, it's going to fight back, because the law is what it is. So when we're charitable, the law of being charitable is for you to purify, so it'll settle your nervous system. You don't have to trip out about your financial situation looking a certain way because you have surrendered to the law of charity. And it gives back when you surrender to it. So last, there's a law to performing the last. There's a law to it. So when I am not resisting and hitting the snooze button and saying, well, I ain't got time. I got to work. I got to do this. How do I don't know. What do I make it up? It's so late. The time is doing this. It's like, okay, you fighting against the current. So it's going to fight back. But when you surrender to the law of these five pillars, that is a pure and most beautiful gift from our Lord. You get to cruise, you get to float, you get to soar, and your nervous system is calm. Your nervous system is cooperating because it's not going in resistance to the law of it doing what it's supposed to do. You're not the lawmaker. You are here to be obedient to the laws. And in being obedient to the laws, you'll get everything that you want. You'll get everything that you need and what it is that you're supposed to have. So how are we doing that? How are we engaging the beautiful opportunities that we are given every single day? When we wake up, are we quick to think about, oh, my God, I got to go to work. Oh, this bill is due. Oh, you know, oh, I have to leave my coworkers here. Oh, my God. Is that how we're entering the day? Or are we entering the day with come to prosperity, come to success? Like, I'm ready to engage it. Okay, Allah, you've given me another opportunity to shift what is happening. I'm not going to go against the current. I am going to ride this wave with the tools you've given me, with the five pillar lifesavers that you have given me in order to ride this wave, in order to surrender to what is true and good for me, because I know that you want what is good for me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful way to live, a wonderful way to engage it? Like, we're learning as we're doing it. Yeah, it could be uncomfortable here and there, but baby, when you surrender to what has already been given to us to live this best and most beautiful way of life, success is waiting there because Allah's promise is true. There is no lie detected. It's very clear. So let us wake up with the opportunity and be excited about the choices and ride the current and stop pressing snooze. How about that? And with that, I hope that the imam is available. I think that is my time. And he is. I'm going to laugh. Oh, I think your blog talk is off. You're muted.
Right. Well, you know, I get so carried away with you, I forget about everything else. And so now I hit all the buttons, and neither one of them was a snooze button. They were the mute buttons. So, alhamdulillah. So now we're ready to go. I'm going to keep it pushing. I'm going to keep floating. I'll mention one thing as we move from what you said, the term konut. Right? Well, you know, the first place that I came to the richer understanding of the term kunut is translated, Q-U-N-U-T, kunut, and which is one of the attributes of a woman in that verse 434, men are the ar-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa, and then you have qanitan, the salihat qanitan, that Allah says the righteous, and the translators put in the righteous woman, but it's understood to be feminine because
you muted yourself again on the computer. You muted yourself again on Facebook, but there you go. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Like the old commercial, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
All right, good. So, as I was saying, Qanit, and you're talking about obedience to the law, right? Qanut. not only does the qadr is critical in everything that you're saying, right? When you accept that belief, the belief in the qadr, what you're accepting is that there's one law that covers everything, and for you have the khayr and the shar, you have the potential benefit and the potential harm in what Allah has created, yeah. In everything that Allah has created. Qunut is to obey that law in accordance with what is called for under the circumstances, right? Mm-hmm. And so qunut, the root meaning mazdar of the term qunut is obedience, like the celestial bodies are obedient, meaning, yeah. You know, you have the constellations, you have the celestial orbits, you have star patterns and those kinds of things. Those are fixed patterns and they are obedient to the way Allah has set them, right? And so when we become qunut, we become as obedient as the celestial bodies, right? Yeah. And when you are that obedient, Imam points out, he said, when the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, for us, that obedience in qunut is also to bring about in our life the same kind of peace, purity, quiet, yeah. Calmness. On earth, as it is, yeah. In heaven, we do that through qunut, through, as you say, obedience to the law, right? This is so many in this world hate the law. It's like, yeah, we don't need no law. You know, they want to be anarchists, right? Bismillah. So,
right.
So that's a little bit. I'm gonna push on now. All right. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Thank you. We're going to share the screen with you right now. Let's see. Yeah, make sure I got it open. Yeah. Maybe I don't. All right. Yeah. So what we're going to, inshallah, share today is the true path to paradise. In this life and in the next. This hadith of the Prophet, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this hadith of the Prophet is this. It says once the Prophet, there was a Bedouin, he was narrating while a Bedouin was sitting with him. Oh, Bedouin. Bedouin basically is like someone who actually lives outside, sometimes translated desert Arabs. But it's just someone from that era, time, place, geography. He says, once he was narrating while a Bedouin was sitting with him, and one of the inhabitants of paradise will ask Allah to allow him to cultivate the land. This is in paradise. And Allah will ask him, are you not living in the pleasure you like? Meaning he's already in paradise, and this request is being made of God in paradise. And Allah said, aren't you already living in the pleasure that you like? And the person will say, yes, but I like to cultivate the land. The Prophet, peace be upon him, added, he was permitted to sow the seeds and the plants. He sowed the seeds and the plants will grow up and get ripe and ready for reaping. And so on until it will be as huge as mountains within a week. Allah will then say to him, O son of Adam, take, here you are, gather the yield. Nothing satisfies you, meaning that you just keep going and going, right? On that, the Bedouin that was hearing this story from the Prophet, he said, the man must be from the Quraysh. Meaning that he was from that land, that place where that was the deal, the big thing, right? He said, it must be from the Quraysh or an Ansari, for they are farmers, whereas we are not farmers. So, for example, maybe he was a herder, right? So a herder, someone who herds sheep, goat, camel, cows, etc., is another way of satisfaction and pleasure. And then the hadith concludes, says, and the Prophet smiled, right? And understanding the sense of it, the Prophet said, what you're not understanding is that the pleasure that you will have in paradise will be that pleasure that pleases you the most. That's Allah. You seek Allah's pleasure, but Allah knows that you are also seeking a pleasure, and Allah will provide for you that pleases you. Let's go on. Some of you are already ahead of me. See where I'm going. This is this quote is from Jorge Luis Borges, a famous author, literata in the West. And what he says is quoted as saying, "I have always imagined that paradise will be a kind of library. I have always imagined that paradise will be a kind of library." What this saying is reiterating for us is the pleasure, the paradise, the destiny, the satisfaction of us in this life is also connected with what we would be pleased with in the life that comes hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, this life is the tillage of the next life. Sow well here, meaning sow, plant the seeds. Sow well here that you may reap well there. So what you are enjoying in the life that comes after this life are the fruits, whatever they might be, of what you were cultivating in this life. And so this person's statement is true in principle for us as Muslims because he loves libraries. So for him, he said, well, paradise for me would be a library of some great, wonderful magnitude in nature, right? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a paradise for everyone in accordance with who they are, what they are, what they desire. Let's keep moving towards an appreciation of the mechanics of that very thing. The path to paradise is following the excellence in our purified natural desires and inclinations. That's the path to paradise. Please listen. Yes, wa aqimus salat wa atuz zakat. Definitely. That is what we must do. But that again, I say to you, that's the wax on, wax off. That's abstract. That's the truth without details. Yes, you have to aqimus salat wa atuz zakat. How does that relate to your everyday actions, your everyday behavior? There's a periodicity to zakat. There's a periodicity to salat. Okay, well, what's going on in between that? What does that have to do with your life on a daily, regular, and on the basis of the future that you are aiming at and envisioning, et cetera? A couple of sections of Quran, 77, 41 through 44. It says, as to the righteous, this is speaking of the life, or the imagery is of the life that comes after this life. As to the righteous, they shall be amidst cool shade and springs of water, and they shall have fruits, all they desire, all they desire. What I want to pick up on right here is don't take these abstracts, i.e. these images, to mean, yeah, we're going to be able to just keep on eating. We're just going to be able to drink, and we're going to be able to eat, and that. Those are just pleasures of this world, simple, singular type pleasures, but are models and analogies of enjoying your desires in that place. And I want to reemphasize, when we hear desires, I want to make note, excellence in our natural, in our purified natural desires and inclinations. Yes, we have desires and we have inclinations in this world, and we have natural desires and natural inclinations in this world. But our desires and inclinations in this world, even the natural desires and inclinations, have to be purified and have to be drawn up towards their excellence, right? But in paradise, that will have already occurred. And so the pleasures that are being enjoyed are the excellence of our purified natural desires and inclinations, which started in this world. Do you understand that in this life, we're just passing through? You understand that we existed before. I said yesterday, I like to say it now since I've said it publicly for the first time, but otherwise, this body is my avatar in current cinema language, as current AI type language. This body is my avatar. This is not Fahim Shuaib. This is the body that you say, oh, okay, that's Fahim Shuaib, right? But are you really seeing Fahim Shuaib when you see this body? In a physical sense, yeah, but you're really not seeing Fahim Shuaib, that is that abstract person, that invisible person, that internal person, that soul that is identified with this avatar, right? So in terms of the realization of life, this body literally is really just the womb of the life that had an existence before the body, and it's while we are in these bodies that we're supposed to become, be, cultivate, shape, mold, purify, develop our nafs, our self, our soul. Qad aflaha man zakaha. Blessed is he that causes it. What is that? That soul. Which one? The one that's passing through. And it will occupy this body in this space for a time. And doing the right thing relative to that, they will purify and make excellent and realize more of their potential in this world, which is going to be a part of that pleasure, but only a partial experience of that pleasure is possible in this world, because it is not in this body nor in this three-dimensional space. It is not within its capability to give pure paradisical experiences. This is a very limited domain that we're in. But let's keep reading this verse, right? So that's what, when you talk about the fruits, all that they desire, don't think about food and water, okay? We're talking about paradise, right? And but it goes on, eat ye and drink ye to your heart's content, for that ye worked, meaning you're being rewarded for this here now in this paradise for what you did before, right? And so this is just a statement about this is going to be the experience of the righteous who lived in this avatar. They lived in this body, and they did what Allah revealed for them to do in the way and the manner with the consistency that Allah intended for them, and that purified them, that nurtured them, that matured them psychically, such that their soul was mature and prepared for existence after this body and this three-dimensional space passes away. Now they have the soul body nurtured in this life with this perfect way of life that Allah gave them to live, and they lived it in this life. So it was good prenatal care for their soul, such that when they are born from this body in the experience that we call death, such that when they're born from this body, they're fully grown and fully prepared for the life that comes hereafter. So eat and drink you to your heart's content, for that you worked. Thus do we certainly reward the doers of good, right? The verse comes to mind where the Quran says, good deeds are best as hopes, but good deeds are best as rewards and as hopes, right? Doing good deeds makes you feel good about your future. It makes you feel good about your future. I mean, that's an investment. I'm investing in my future. You know, you talk about these 401ks and these retirement plans in this world. They say, man, yeah, I got a good 401k. I got a good retirement plan, blah, blah, blah. Okay, which one is better? The retirement plan for this world or the retirement plan for the life that comes hereafter? And I don't have to wait for an answer. Verse 25, it says, but give glad tidings. This is, again, the experience of the life after this life, paradise. But give glad tidings to those who believe and work righteousness, that their portion is gardens beneath which rivers flow. Every time they are fed with fruits therefrom, they say, why, this is what we were fed with before. For they are given things in similitude, and they have therein companions pure and holy, and they abide therein forever. Allahu Akbar. So mashallah, it's like when you get to paradise, it won't be completely strange. it won't be completely strange because you will be getting little tastes of paradise along the way to that transition time, such that the realization, the actualization of what you have been tasting while you were in the avatar body, right? While you were in three-dimensional space and time, you were tasting, you were experiencing it through the physiology, through the neurology. Oh, ooh, oh, oh, ooh, that's good. But that's only a taste of what's going to be perfected in the life that comes hereafter, such that when you get there, oh, this is like what we were fed with before. But you're experiencing it in that world, in reality. In this world, you're just getting a faint model for it. I remind you of the saying of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said, the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the hearts of the human being what Allah has held on reserve for his believers. It's like you don't even have a mechanism to conceptualize that. You know, I think about these rockers, right? Heavy metal folks. Right? And then they had a flame going up. It's like they're supposed to be saying, like, this is hell. This is really what they're saying, right? But they say this, but I'll call it tongue in cheek. They're saying, but this is our paradise. You know, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's like, yeah, this is our hell. No. The hell is Allah's, and it will be a hell wherein there's no pleasure. Do you like to see those images? You like to see those flames? You like to see that rebellion? You like to see that, I don't have to follow nobody. You like that, right? So that's your paradise in this world, right? That's not God's hell. That's your paradise. When you get to, and astaghfirullah, inshallah, a'udhu billah, when you get to God's hell, like, man, ain't going to be no guitar. Ain't going to be no weird-looking, shapely women and men. It's like, no, this is hell, right? So you have conceptualized your hell, and then on the other side, you have people who have conceptualized their paradise, right? And frankly, I don't want to get too deep into the philosophical side of it, but utopia, right? The idea of utopia, right? So most of the movies, just think about utopia. So you have utopian and dystopian, right? Utopian is sort of like, okay, we have achieved the perfection and the purification and et cetera. But, you know, those utopian movies always have the residue of the people who didn't quite make it. It's somebody else's heaven, somebody else's paradise, and you got a whole layer of people whose life is hell. And I think about that. What was that? Whatever. There was a play on New Orleans. The number 9 was in it. Let's move away from that. And the boy Matt Damon, one that he was in, that whole utopia. And then the Out of Time, it was Out of Time with the one where you had to buy your time, et cetera. And so if you ran out of time, you just died right where you were. All that has to do with the whole utopian thing, right? And so the utopian thing is like somebody envisages the world would be perfect if we had this, right? But most all of those utopian attempts wind up destroying the human being in some way. That includes communism and so many other worlds, of Nazism, you know, all those worlds aspiring for what they thought would be a perfect world, strewn with hundreds of millions of bodies, including the world wars and including what came after their so-called revolutions. All I'm saying is that hell in this world is no match for Allah's hell. Paradise in this world, this utopian vision, not only is it not possible, you can create a whole lot of hell in this world. In fact, you can create more hell, and that's what has been created in this world, more hell, even in the interest of this utopian so-called paradisical vision. We've got more hell, and people are trying to create heaven on earth because they were following their own low desires. I know it's kind of a little bit of a tangent, but all of that is to say that we are, Allah has said, it's like the paradise that I have, it's not even in your wherewithal to figure it out, to even see it and conceive it. I'll give you glimpses and I'll give you light experiences of it, but there's the capacity in this world does not exist to display, nor is it in your mind and your heart to be able to comprehend what my Allah, what my paradise is. So I'm just saying, put it like that. Let's move on. So the person that we listened to, Dr. Robert Watkins, at the beginning of the broadcast, one of the things he said, I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why are you doing this versus that? He said, look, I stay in my lane. I seek to fulfill the will of God from an economic standpoint. This is what Quran is telling us also, and Muslims, we got to get with this in a better way, in a better way. 2:148, where it says, to each is the goal to which Allah turns him, then strive together as in a race towards all that is good. Wheresoever you are, Allah will bring you together, for Allah has power over all things. You should read that whole section, or study, not just read, study that whole section. Round figures 2:145 to 2:155. But the bottom line is what it's saying is that very thing. Listen, God has given you, let's go back. You were a soul existing before, right? You were a soul existing before this body. You had a plan in you. God says he created you growing from the earth gradually like a plant. Inside the word plant is plan. God created you with a plan. There's a plan for your life, as Camila Hadja was mentioning. Yes, there's something that Allah intended for you in this world. It is your growth and your awareness, your sensitivity, your looking out for, your searching yourself for. God, what am I for? What is in me that contributes to the world? So, see, now this, I'm speaking, you know, after becoming a Muslim, right? People are searching in that way anyway. It's the nature of life to search. The pressure of life itself. Okay, well, what's life all about? What am I all about? What's my purpose? What's the purpose of life? Good. Those are natural existential questions. But when we become Muslims, we have come into a place where you can get all the answers. Wallahi, you can get all the answers. And one of the ways you get the answers for this question as to what am I for, what happens is you practice the way of life, al-Islam. That is the natural gardening process of your potential. The natural gardening process of your potential is why I came to salat, why I throw zakat. Just, you know, make your salat, pay your zakat, mashallah. Recognize that you were born and created with an aim or a purpose. How do you know that? Because the same Lord told you in the Quran, nothing was created without an aim or a purpose. You're created, you have an aim or purpose. How are you going to find it out? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says, when the believer makes salat, he holds munajjat with his Lord. What does that mean? Munajjat. It's a secret. It's a private consultation. When you're making salat, you're having a private consultation with Allah. You got to pay attention. You got to listen. What does God tell? Maybe God tell you something in that prayer. But what you should be doing is this, right? We hold munajjat, right? So the salat is a nurturing process. Hayya ala salat, hayya ala salat. When you come to salat, then you come to cultivation. Of what? Your innate potential, your assignment, your mission, your calling that is in your nature And the process of Salat cultivates it, brings more and more and more to the surface, to your consciousness. Oh, maybe that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So you do the Salat and you pay the Zakat. Qad aflaha, so you have falaha in both of them. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah in the azain. So Salat is falah. Salat is cultivation. Come do that. You do that, you make the Salat. Right, and since we're talking there, you make the call to the right. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah, hayya ala al-falah. That's God calling everybody to balance. You people who are more right-brained, you need to get a little more with your left. You people who are more left-brained, you need to get a little bit more with your right. All right, and when you find that center, you find that balance, then right there you may find a revelation of your innate potential. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Qad aflaha man zakaha. Qad aflaha man zakaha. So zakah causes that growth too. Zakah causes that falah too. So you have to do both, and then what's going to happen? What's being cultivated? Prayer is cultivating. Zakah is cultivating. What's being cultivated? Your innate potential. With what? With the plan that you were created with and for in you. But if you neglect both, if you neglect both, no growth. Neglect both, no growth. Okay, that's right. That rhymes, so you can hold on to that. You neglect both, no growth, right? But when you do both, that's how you get growth. Okay, let's move on. Follow your bliss. So once you know that, there's a whole other subject, but once you know that, B is believe. Believe that you have the potential. L is locate that potential. It's part of what I've been talking about when I'm talking about Salat, Zakat, do both, you get growth. Okay, locate that God-given plan that's in your nature, right? I, institutionalize it. Find the discipline for, okay, I've discovered that, whatever, I'm an artist. I'm given to art, right? Another way is to ask yourself, what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free? But you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it. Now, whenever you get to something like that, you might be touching on your assignment, right? You might be touching on your assignment. Oh, he's so good. Hey, well, let me pay you for that. Yeah, that's a hit. I think that's a pretty good hit. If somebody said, yeah, I'll pay you for it. Can't come do this for us, and then we'll pay you, blah, blah. That's a hint, a strong hint, right? So whatever that is, what is it that you enjoy doing so much? You're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well, people are willing to pay for it. You may have located, that's the L, you may have located what that innate potential is. But then if and when you decide what that is, then I, the next thing to do is institutionalize. Find the discipline for it. Who is the apex performer of that thing that you discovered as your innate potential? Once you decide, okay, this is my system, this is my calling, this is my potential, okay, now you need to look for, now who's doing that best? I doubt that anything that we aspire to do has never, ever been done before, just as a rule. Pretty much once we discover it, okay, we do that also, right? Okay, but now you need to look for who's the apex, who's the archetype for that, who's the master of that. Model yourself along that discipline, and inshallah, you'll come to the F. That is the specialization. You'll be able to specialize in what you've discovered and what you've institutionalized. Now you become a specialist. And so there's so much demand for what you do and your ability to do it, it's very difficult to replace you, okay? So that's when you know you are a specialist. Because when it's easy to replace what you do, then it's not so special, right? But if you become so expert at what it is that you do that it's in high demand and it's difficult to replace you, then you have specialized and then success is automatic. The last S, you become successful automatically. So the point is you have to first, however, find what it is that Allah has created in you and created you for. Once you know that, as Allah says, 6:135, he says, say, O my people, work according to your position, and I indeed am a worker. So this is what Allah is telling the prophet to say. O my people, work in your places, indeed, I am a worker. I am working. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I believe in Imam Muhammad, Rahman, and they read it also. Like, as Allah. And Quran says in other places also that Allah is ever involved in a new work, right? So find your position and work it, inshallah. So 13:17, it says, now this is speaking about this, the path to this paradise, right, which is the entire subject. 13:17, it says, He, Allah, He sends down water from the skies and the channels flow, each according to its measure. But the torrent bears up the foam that mounts up to the surface. Even so, for that ore, that is the gold that's taken out of the ground, it's got mixed up material versus the pure metal itself. So you take that ore, and what do? They heat it in the fire and then make ornaments or utensils therewith. There is a scum likewise, that is, therewith is a scum likewise. So that heating separates the pure metal from the scum, right? Thus doth Allah by parable show forth truth and vanity. For the scum disappears like froth cast out, while that which is for the good of mankind remains in the earth. Thus does Allah set forth parables. A related verse is 2:214. It says, or do you think that you will enter the garden of bliss, that is paradise, without such trials as came to those who passed away before you? They encountered suffering and adversity, and they were so shaken in spirit that even the apostle and those of faith who were with him cried, when will come the help of Allah? Ah, verily, the help of Allah is always near. So for today, these two pictures, these two verses are being brought to mind to talk about our purification. When we talk about growth, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, there's growth and that's purification. Both of those things go together. Your purification is your growth, and your growth happens through purification. That's what must happen. So the first verse, 13:17, is saying, look, this is a sign of you. There's a part of you that is vanity, and there's a part of you that is truth. The part that I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, created is the truth. But when you come into this body, you enter into a world where now it's ore. It's ore. So there's some good mixed up with the bad in the nature of life such as it is. There's a purity in you, but then there's also some corruption that comes into you just by socialization. Everything that we pick up in our socialization is not good. And more and more, the longer we live, more the opportunity for those impurities to come upon us. There again is why it's necessary salat zakat, because salat zakat is for the getting off of the spiritual material toxins that come into our life and putrefy or corrupt our psychic body, at least from an external point of view. And so we have to bathe, like the five daily prayers. We have to bathe off the impurities that come from living, spiritually speaking, and we also have to eliminate, just like we have urine and material waste to get off from the physical body, we have to also get rid of those problems that come with material acquisition. So we become ore. In these bodies, we become ore. So there has to be a process by which we get purified. All right? And so I just talked about Salat Zakat. Salat Zakat is the purification process. The less we practice those, the more, quote-unquote, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the believer never becomes impure. So I'm looking for other words. The believer never becomes impure. You need to, impurities come on us, right? But the soul itself is not impure. In fact, the Prophet said, never say that my soul is destroyed. The Prophet said, don't talk about the soul, because كَنَفْسٌ وَاحِدَةٌ مَا خَلْقَكُمْ وَبَعْثَكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٌ وَاحِدَةٌ, that all of you is just like one soul. That one soul that Allah created, that soul is pure. Now, the socialization that happens is ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Life in this world gives us experience and character manifestations and personalities and dispositions that are not true to that same purity. That's what Al-Islam is about. It's about the restoration of the original purity while we are in these bodies and conscious. So all of that, so then understanding now we have to be purified, and that's what the religion is for. Salah, zakat, what are you doing? You're taking a bath. You're eliminating the waste spiritually and materially, right, so that you can be more purified. So this, the 2.114 is saying, look, you can't get to paradise in the condition that you're in. You can't get, okay, you come from perfection. You come into an imperfection, if you will. Your responsibility is to cause your soul, quote unquote, its purity to grow or sustain its purity while you're in this life in three-dimensional space. But that can't be done without your being subject to some heat, being subject to some divine scrubbing, being subject to the separation of the corruption from the original purity. And that's what God is saying. Or do you think you thought you were going to go to paradise? You ain't got to go through these trials. You have to go through these trials, and they can be so severe where the prophet and the people with him say, "Wait, wait, wait! I thought I was supposed to be getting some help." When comes the help of God, Allah said, "Ah, the help is always near." All right? Some of you read that little parable story of footprints. Go back and look at it sometime in connection with this. I'm not going to do it right now. The man walking on the beach, and then he talked to the Lord about his life experience. That's what I'm talking about. So the help of Allah is always near. Let's move on. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he relates that the Prophet drew a rectangle, and in the middle of it, he drew a line lengthwise, the upper end of which protruded beyond the rectangle. Across the middle line, he drew a number of short lines. He indicated that the figure represented man, that the encircling rectangle was death. The middle line stood for his desires, keep that focus, his desires, and the short lines across it were the trials and the tribulations of life. And he said, if one of these misses him, then he falls victim to one of the others. And he's talking about the bigger box, the big box, that's death. That's death. This arrow here, this is birth. You are born into this world, and this coming across this line, that's death. But those desires continue after your death. The trial is over. The trials and tribulation. But here, understand this. The picture that the prophet gave us is the truth without details. And so when we look at, okay, what is it saying? These lines represent trials and tribulations. So that's trial, tribulation, trial, tribulation, trial, tribulation, trial, tribulation, trial, tribulation. And so therefore it's like all through your life you're going to have trials and tribulations until you die from this world. But what is it also saying? It's saying إِنَّمَا لَعُسْرِ يُسْرِ, because between the two there's yusr, difficulty, relief, difficulty, relief. All right? And what's happening all the time with this? For the believer, this is very important to understand. For the believer, all of this is a purification process. All of this is the movement from becoming ore, because we were born into this world, I just tried to explain. Okay, now that ore has to be purified. One of the means by which Allah purifies our ore nature, O-R-E, it's with trials and tribulations. It's a purification process for a believer, okay? So some people get taken out. Trial and tribulation, fail to pass the trial in the right way, then they go right or left and come to death earlier than this end up here. So this one taken and boom, because death is always there. And so trial, tribulation, act in a way that costs you your life. Right? But given that you passed the trial of tribulation, as with Abraham, and Abraham fulfilled all of his obligations, then Abraham attained that purity that we aspire to, right? He's our archetype, just like Muhammad is the living reality of Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. All right. Okay, so that's the nature of it. So I want us to understand that this movement, this is from birth to death, and these trials, tribulations, these are all purifications, such that when you pass from this world as a believer, inshallah, that your desires have been purified. Your potential has been more realized. And that's what sets you up for paradise in the best way. Right? Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah gives us another illustration that shares the same nature. He speaks about the rose mentality in the book. Here's the book right here. I don't know if you can see this. After Difficulty, Insights of Imam W.D. Muhammad on Pain and Suffering. All right? It's part of life, right? So the rose mentality. It says, God created us for struggle. Some of us think we're going to have everything on a bed of roses. No, if somebody doesn't take those roses and cut off their stems, a bed of roses would be awfully painful because they have sharp thorns. This is a lesson to us too. Here's a beautiful, delicate, tender rose. But look at how it had to rise above the thorns, right? So it started down here like at the base of this right here. Right, so now these little pieces now thorns, then the roses at the top, right? So he goes on, the imam, it is not under the thorns, but it's above the thorns. It had to grow and survive the passage of the thorns to crown itself, saying, I have become victorious. I am victorious over hard-heartedness, cruelty, and defiance. You see, the rose invites the lover while the thorns defy the lover, saying, get back, stay back. However, the rose has ascended above that, and it crowns itself, saying, I'm better than you. I'm higher than you. I deserve to be above you. I am beauty, and I invite the lover. So that's the believer. That's the believer's condition. The believer's condition is, in order to grow, you cannot grow without going through usra, trial, tribulation. In fact, that's where you get your value from. You get your value from the purification that comes, the wisdom that comes from the experience, and the purification that comes from the experience, the growth that comes from the experience, the strength that comes from the experience. You're being strengthened in every possible way. From a psychic perspective, the more you get through, the greater your strength has come in consequence of that. I don't subscribe totally to Nietzsche, that Superman, the man, or whatever he is. But there's a saying that you may not know, he's the source of it. It says, what doesn't kill you make you stronger. There's a truth to that. And so likewise, when you get through that, when you meet the challenges of life, that is what causes you to success. But you cannot achieve success, however, without facing and overcoming the challenges of life. And so look at how the wordplay comes out for us as Muslims. He rose. That's how you become hero. He rose above the challenges, the trials, the tribulation, and he arrived to show his strength, his potential, his value, and that's for her too. So she rose too. He rose and she rose. Doesn't stop there. How about this? These are heroes. Huh? Men in rows, bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those? Those are heroes. And what are these? Those are she rose. So the praying Muslim. Heroes and sheroes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he loves to see the believers ranged in ranks like a solid cemented structure. Those are the heroes and the sheroes. But the praying, believing Muslim men and women, those are heroes and sheroes. They are the ones that are getting it through the usra, and being purified. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran here, يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين. All you who believe, seek help through patient perseverance and prayer. Indeed, Allah is with those who have sabr. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So this is how we get through it, but it's only for the believer. This is critical. It's, you have to be a believer. And Allah makes that distinction clear to us. We're all striving for that belief state, right? that station of Abraham, right? And it said, and the desert Arabs say, we believe. And Allah said, no, tell them, don't say you believe, but say you have submitted because faith has not yet entered into your heart. You have not become kunut. See, kunut is an automatic obedience, never deviating from what Allah has ordained for the celestial bodies. And we are trying to approximate that magnitude of obedience so much so that we know when we are there in a matter is that Allah says, and the believers, qalu sami'na wa ata'na. The believers say, we hear and we obey. There's no interspersed. Well, let me think about it. Okay, I heard what you said. Give me a minute. Can I get back to you on that? No. You heard and you obey. It's a reflex reaction for a believer to a matter that Allah has ordered, right? So that's what we're all striving for, because it's the believer that gets these rewards and these benefits from themselves and from the nature of creation, that law. Huh? When we obey that law, then the law obeying its Lord gives us what the Lord promised to all who followed that law. Quran, بَلَّ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. Say, nay, whosoever submits his whole self to Allah, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ. Maybe you might be just right-brained and right-oriented, and you just do. Now, I'm not talking righteousness. I'm just telling you, you're more involved with concrete things. You're more involved with material things. You're more involved with the material, limited aspect, and you're neglecting the left side, right? And maybe you're on the left side neglecting the right side, right? No, whoever submits their whole self to Allah and is a doer of good, they shall have their reward with their Lord. On such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. And the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking about the believer. So remember, you remember what the believer is trying to do, right? We're trying to become heroes and sheroes. That means we have to get through this. Usriyus. It's going to be that way until we die, right? So in order to get this benefit, being a believer makes life easier, like Camila was saying, Hajj was saying, you know, floating, right? Easy, calming, right? No matter what happens. Suhaib radiallahu anhu, he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, strange is the case of a believer. There is good for him in everything. And this is only for the believer. If a blessing reaches him, right? I want you to think about those verses 264, 265 that we addressed in Jumu'ah and on Saturday, those of you who've been with us since that time. Look at those verses, because that heavy rain coming down has to do with those blessings. Some people, they get the blessing and it washes away their thin veneer of faith. They didn't really have faith. They were really just a hard ball stone, right? So Allah is pointing out to us here, to the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, if a blessing reaches him, he's grateful to Allah. Not showing, you know, showing out, showing off, boasting, like the man who's given two guards and throw a cuff. So no, he's grateful to Allah, and that's good for him. And if adversity reaches him, he's patient, he has sabr. And that's good for him. But this is only for the believer, right? And so when you're a believer, the nature of life with the usri yusra, the thorns in your journey, as a believer, it's all mashallah, you know? And as such, that's how we progress. All right. So this verse this set of verses here, read it a little bit differently now. In Surah 89, what is that? I believe it's Surah Al-Layl, inshallah, I believe. In case, it says, to the righteous soul, it will be said, O soul in complete rest and satisfaction, come back to your Lord, please yourself, and well-pleasing unto him. Enter you among my devotees. Yea, enter my paradise. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah said, okay, I know you had your ideas about paradise. Enter my paradise. Enter my paradise. Come on now. How are you? Who doesn't want to hear that invitation in reality? That's what's coming for the believer. It's like, God, can you imagine that? God says, I mean, let me lower it just a little bit. Some people have had this experience, very limited numbers in a community, but some people have had this experience. You go to a state dinner, a banquet, and when you go in, they announce your name. You're coming into the space, and they announce your name. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting you into his paradise, that you enter among my devotees. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So the human destiny is a soul in complete rest and satisfaction. It's rested because it will have attained its destiny. That it's rest. That's it. It's over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it in the Quran. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتُ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ الْعَامِلَ. He said, he's the one who created the death and the life to try which of you is best in conduct. Okay, when that's over, that's over. If you evolved and acted rightly and you're getting this invitation, then you're at complete rest. One, because it's all over, but two is because you got the best result possible. It's rested because it will have attained its destiny. That plan that was in them as a plant on this planet was realized in this world and certified, bona fide, finalized in the life that comes hereafter. It is pleased because of what it will have achieved from its own innate potential, and it is pleasing because its achievements are pleasing to the Lord who created it, potentiated it, and guided it. So recognize you are that garden. You are that garden. Pleased and pleasing means you have realized your innate potential, you have brought it to an excellent state in this life, and then you are set to enter into Allah. As beautiful as you are, you are now prepared to enter into Allah's garden, which is beyond our heart's capacity for conceiving. So alhamdulillah, that is the way that we get to that paradise. So where the Prophet, peace be upon him, he showed the man that there's a man who loves cultivating. Allah said, aren't you satisfied? Aren't you pleased where you are? He said, but I like to cultivate. So Allah made it possible for him to cultivate and cultivate and cultivate. As the man says, I have always imagined paradise will be a kind of library. So it's like, this is to say, whoever you are and whatever you are and whatever your innate potential, whatever that desire that Allah has given you. Remember the t-shirt, God don't make no junk. Since everything has been created with an aim or a purpose, when you're in touch with the purpose that Allah created you for, it ain't no junk. It ain't no junk. And that aspiration means that he had it in you. You realize it. You're going to find pleasure in it in this life, and you're going to find full pleasure in it in life that comes hereafter in Allah's paradise. May Allah make it so for all of us and guide us to it. Alhamdulillah, shukran. And we go on. Come on back. Aja, where you at? There you go. Let's see. Put you in the stream. All right. Alhamdulillah. So that's it for me. What you got?
I mean, you laid it out there. I think that we have made it really clear. Look, like, it's accessible. You know, it's like we can say we're doing our best, but is your best producing results? Right? Mm-hmm. So are we in this space where we're ready to produce results? We have the tools. Let's execute it. Let's just put it to the test. Let's just see, right? Like, you have nothing to lose because you haven't gained any more as of yet. So let's see if we just push a little harder on those tools that are available to us, and let's see how things unfold. I'm pretty confident that if you press in those directions, utilizing those tools, that, you know, we will see how it shows up for us in our lives. And it's exciting.
Allahu Akbar. Wonderful. Always wonderful to ride with you in the afternoon.
Yes.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Well, everybody have a wonderful evening. What's coming up? Those of you out on the Detroit side, inshallah, look forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks for the historic Wali, Masjid Wali Muhammad annual event. So we'll be looking forward to seeing you all there. Otherwise, stay in touch. Allah's peace be on all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.